Well, I'm going to tell you, the best way of motivating people to serve is by exploiting kids. So that's what we did. I'm kidding. My son was one of those up there, if you couldn't tell, okay? No, we, you know, one of the things that what we want to do here at Crosswater, our mission, it's to help people and families be empowered to live their purpose in Christ. And the best way of doing that is by seeing the full potential of what God has for your life. You will be empowered with the Lord when you give it all over to Him. And a big part of that is by getting involved in serving. It's why we're doing the serving fair the next 3 weeks. And it's why we put together this little video to get involved in our children's ministry. You know what? We believe that the kids are not the church of tomorrow. We believe that kids are the church of today. Because if you're like me and you're a procrastinator at heart and you put something off to tomorrow, it never happens. And so we believe that the culture isn't out there saying, well, we'll get the kids tomorrow. The culture's after them today. And so we better fight for them today. And so maybe one of the ways God is leading you to get involved in our church is by serving in our nursery or in our children's ministry. It's awesome seeing life change in these kids. And I mean, these young children are learning God's word, and it is incredible to hear them hide God's word in their heart. So you're actually seeing a part of that. But we're excited for that. So, hey, I have to ask a question of you this morning because it's Super Bowl Sunday, man. So here's what we're going to do. Raise your hand if you're with the Chiefs. Raise your hand if you're with the Chiefs. We're going to get a very impromptu vote here. Okay, we have a few. All right, now raise your hand if you're with the 49ers. Come on. Now, there we go. It's time for the Chiefs to get humbled, okay? Let's just be honest. It's time. No, it's going to be a great day. It's going to be fun. We're going to be watching. My wife bought us a football cake last night. I might have gotten a piece last night. Just don't tell her that. We're excited for it. Hey, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We are continuing our journey through along with Israel as God was calling his people to be established in a land that he was giving to them, a promised land. And you know what? I believe that that promised land is something that God wants for our lives as well today. I mean, think about it. Jesus said this, that he has come to not just give us life, but to give us an abundant life. And that abundant life is something that we're not waiting till we die to get and go to heaven. That begins today when we accept and follow Christ and make him the Lord of our life. And so what does that promised land look like for us? What is the promised land in our life? Well, as we continue this journey through Joshua, we see this. And I want to tell you about a friend of mine that helped me see a little bit of what the promised land looked like in life. I had a dear friend who really helped me get started in ministry. He really was a man that helped me get my feet on the ground and get started in ministry. And his name was Travis Moon. He had Parkinson's and he passed away a few years ago, but he was a guy that I loved dearly. But he did many things in the church and the county that I pastored up in Georgia, up in Northeast Georgia. He did a lot of different things in the county, primarily with the education system. I mean, he had all the jobs in the county, literally everything from the janitor to the superintendent. He did it all. But he told me a story one time of how he was the head coach of the local high school football team. And they had this outing where they went and they played their biggest rival that they played every year and had lost to for like 10 years in a row. And they beat them. And he told me this story about how when they won, it was just a huge victory. Everybody was excited and cheering because the local football team, the high school team, beat the biggest rival that they hadn't beaten in years. The next week, they played the team that they hadn't lost to in 10 years. And they got beat. And he told me about this. The reason I remember the story is because of this next part. He told me the next week there was the county we lived in was in Northeast Georgia called Franklin County. Just a small little rural county in Georgia. And the Franklin County Citizen, the local newspaper, put out an article that said, Travis Moon from the penthouse to the outhouse in 1 week. And that always just stuck with me, going from the penthouse, the top of the top, beating your chief rival, to losing to a team that you hadn't lost to in 10 years. I mean, that is literally going from the top to the bottom in 1 week. And you know what? I think that story really helps lead us into Isaiah chapter 7, because that's exactly what happens with Israel. Here Israel is. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They had had no mountaintop experiences with God, right? They had nothing that they could have been proud of that God had done in their life in that 40 years of wandering in the desert. They crossed the Jordan River and they defeat Jericho, this fortified city that was standing in their way. They have just beat the biggest rival. They're at the top right now. And then what happens in the very next chapter is they go and they lose to a little town called Ai, the smallest town that they would face in their conquest to reclaim the promised land. They literally did the same thing. They moved from the penthouse to the outhouse in 1 week. And I think that that is a strong metaphor for our lives. Because think about this for a minute. When the teenagers go to camp, right? If you went to youth camp when you were younger, there's a saying that you have in youth camp, and it's called a mountaintop experience, right? You get this camp high, is what you call it when you go to youth camp, where you're with your friends all week, you're going to church twice a day, you're talking about God, and your spiritual life just gets pumped up for a solid week. And then you come back home, and the fear of every youth group in the world is that as soon as you leave that camp, your spiritual life is going to take a nosedive. And so I want to ask a question this morning. As we read into Joshua chapter 7, the question before us today is, what can we do to mitigate against the spiritual deflation that we experience in life? Because this isn't something that Israel dealt with or that my friend dealt with. This is something that we all deal with. We move in life so often from these mountaintop experiences with God, where God shows up in a big way and we can't deny that he was a part of it. And then we're right back down in the gutter the next week. I mean, one of the most famous examples in the Bible of this was when Elijah had the mountaintop experience with God in 1 Kings. And he was able to call down the fire from heaven, and it burned up the altar that was drenched in water, and the prophets of Baal were scattered, and then Elijah runs and hides in a cave because someone started chasing him. Same exact situation. So the question I'm asking this morning is, what can we do to prevent spiritual decline in our life? To go from an encounter with God and see God working in our life to then going down into the gutter. Or another way of saying it may be, what could we do, what could we employ to maintain spiritual health? Because we want to learn from the example of Israel here, how they went from Jericho, the defeat of Jericho, to the loss of against AI. So I want us to read together God's words. If you have your Bible, we're just going to be reading here today. I just want to read this chapter because I think it speaks a lot of truth to us. I'm just going to start reading in Joshua 7, 1. It says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things." Dude, breaking faith is not a good thing. "For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' And the men went up and spied out at Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate far as Shebarim and struck them in the descent. And after their heart of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and he fell on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut us off from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" You see, Joshua right here is at a bad place before God. He is at a low spot in his relationship. He's honestly, there's disobedience in his life as well. Because you see, it wasn't just the sin of Achan, this man that, you know, Joshua had just given the commandment in chapter 6. He said very clearly, when we destroy a city, when we take over, don't keep the spoils of war. Turn them in, we're burning everything down, and we're turning in the gold and the bronze, and we're devoting it to the country of Israel. And Achan had sinned. He had hidden some of those things. And as a result of that hidden sin, it brought down the entire nation. But it wasn't just Achan that sinned here. You see, in Numbers, it said that there was to only be a battle that was sanctioned by God. They were to never attack a city without the sanctioning by God. And you see here, we just read, Joshua attacked the city without God giving the approval. He took matters into his own hands as well. He got out ahead of God in that. And so the reality is that after this big win, this big victory against Jericho, that spiritual high took a crash. And I think in these next verses, there's going to be a few principles that we can apply to our lives today to help maintain spiritual health in our life. Because I don't know about you, but I need my life to be as spiritually healthy as possible. I mean, I do. I need that for not only my life, but for my family. I need that for my church. I need that for my community. We must be committed to spiritual health. So I want us to look, as we read these next few verses, I want us to see a few practical things that we can do that we can either, maybe you are coming off of a big sin or a big defeat in your life. What can you do to get up from that? Maybe you're at a spiritual low today. Then I think these principles help you start on the way back up the hill. Maybe you're at the top. Maybe you're coming off of a big spiritual high with the Lord in your life. Then I think by also looking at these same principles, applying these helps keep you there. So what happens? Well, the first thing I think that we can do, we'll read this in a moment, is that the first thing you do is you got to get up. You've got to get up. Look at what happens in the next verse, in verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up." I mean, look where Joshua is. He's down on his face, he's sobbing, and he's got the pity party going strong because of what's happened. And God is saying to him, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel have sinned and they have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more. Unless you destroy the devoted things from among you, get up," God says it a second time. "Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you." You see, if you're at a spiritual low today, the reality is God does not want you to stay there. We can't have a defeated mentality, a victim mentality when it comes to God. Why? Because when it comes to God, I can promise you, you're not the victim. You're the criminal. We are the ones that put Jesus Christ on that cross 2,000 years ago. And until we are willing to admit that to ourselves, we will stay at the bottom of a spiritual life, and God doesn't want us to stay there. Do you understand that nobody in the world wants a higher spiritual level of benefit out of your life than God does? God wants you to get up out of your pity party and your sin more than anyone else. Why? Because he died on the cross for you to get out of that. He loves us that much that we have transgressed against him. We have defiled his holy word. Our sin is like those things that are in our life, and he's telling us to get up and consecrate our lives to him. You know, so often in life, the thoughts creep in that say, you know what, look at your past. Look at what you've done in your life. God can't use you. God can't save you. You've done too many horrible things. You've fallen too far short of his glory and his honor. You can't do anything. He can't use you to accomplish anything. And you know what? The reality is, apart from him, those thoughts are right. But praise God, he's not apart from us. Praise God that he came down to put his Holy Spirit in us so that he could take the brokenness of me and you, people that shouldn't have any benefit to the kingdom of God, but because of the holy power of God's name, he comes into us and he revives us and he can use us to do great things for him. And it starts by saying, I'm going to get up. Maybe today you've been living your life just without a thought of God. I was actually listening to a sermon yesterday, and the preacher said that there's atheists and then there's anti-theists. Atheists are people who don't believe there's a God. Anti-theists is a term that's probably a lot more relevant to most of us. It's people that don't want there to be a God because they want to be God of their life. You see, church, we got to get up. We've got to say, God, wherever you're coming in from, whatever your background is, whatever it looks like, you are not too far from the redemptive power of God's work. You are not too far for not only to be saved, but then to be used by God to do a great thing. Listen, do y'all really think that this guy standing on the stage before you has much to offer? I've got nothing to offer God, but God is a powerful creator who loves and gives grace. And the fact that I'm able to stand up here today before you is because I got up and I said, God, I need you in me. Amen. When you get up, man, God starts doing great things through your life. The second thing you have to do, you get up. Secondly, you got to give up. You've got to give up. Look what happens here in verse 19. And then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now that you, what you have done, do not hide me from it. And Achan, so this is the guy now, Joshua has gone to Achan. He said, look, you've hidden these things. We know you've hidden these things, which there's a quick point there. What we may consider a hidden sin in our life is not hidden to God. It will find us out. And so Joshua goes to Achan and he says, I know that's in your life. That thing is keeping you down. To get up, you've got to give up. And he continues, he says, and Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Now, you may read that and say, well, I've never stolen from others. I've never stolen from people. I hadn't stolen from my employer. I've worked for my money. That money is safely in my bank account. Well, if it's yours and you haven't given it to God, then maybe you've stolen from him. You see, the reality is in our life, once we get up, and once we start trying to live the Christian life God wants us to live, it becomes easy for us to keep things and take possession and ownership over things in our life. And what we have to do in order to maintain spiritual health is realize this point, that there is nothing in our lives that we own. We are simply stewards of the blessings God has showered on us. You see, Achan, Joshua goes to Achan and he says, you've got to give everything in your life up to the glory of God. Are you willing to say today that my job is not mine, but I'm giving it up to the glory of God? My life is not my own. I'm giving it up to the glory of God. My children aren't my own. I'm giving them up to the glory of God. My boat is not my own. And I don't have a boat, by the way. But I'm giving it up to the glory of God. My house is not my own. I'm giving it up to the glory of God. Is there anything in your life that you are sectioning off and saying, that's mine? God, you can have everything else, but this part, I'm keeping that for me. You see, we will never be able to maintain spiritual health if there are things in our life, our marriage, our kids, our finances, our resources, our time, if we're saying these are ours, we're keeping these for ourselves. You see, first we must get up. Secondly, we must give up. And I want you to see, thirdly, we must group up. Okay, look down in verse 24. So Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel, this is getting hard here, guys, and all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. You see, for us to maintain spiritual health, we have to now group up. Look, God had a plan. Thank God. Who in here is thankful that we're not under the old covenant, that we're under the age of grace? I'm the first one to be thankful, because you know what? I should have been stoned 1,000 times. Thank God that we have a gracious Savior named Jesus Christ, who is willing to forgive us those sins and not stone us the minute we mess up. But what happens is here, now that we are under grace, we better steward this grace well. We better not take advantage of God's grace and just keep going back to the same sins and the same problems, staying down and not giving God everything in our life. We better steward it well. So how can we do that? By grouping up with other believers. You see, the call of God to Israel was to group up. They all had to go and cast a stone. In other words, God is wanting us, I believe, to do the Christian life with other believers. We can't do it alone. I mean, think about it. God wants you to be involved in a Christian community. He wants all of us to be involved with other believers, ultimately for one of two reasons: to receive encouragement when needed and receive correction when needed. You see, the bottom line is that we are not perfect. And even though we have a perfect Savior, we're not the shining representation of Jesus that we need to be to the world always. There's times when we need him in our life, and there's things that need to come out of us where we've got to give all that glory up to him. What better way to do that than in a community of believers that can speak that into our life? Really, what I'm plugging is, how can you be empowered to live your life in Christ if you're not involved in a community of other believers where you can share about the things that are going on in your life? This is why we need to be in small groups, guys. It's why you need to be connected to other believers, because it's going to be much, much harder to live to maintain spiritual health when you are not engaging with other people. I mean, think about it that day. When Achan was there and God was calling him to be stoned, God said, you're all doing it. We need to be involved in this Christian life together. You know what one of the hardest scriptures in all the Bible is? I would say that this is probably one of the most challenging commandments in all of the Bible, is in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says this. This is a command from God now. This is in Josh Harville's opinion. This is God's word. James 5, 16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you might be healed. For the prayer of the righteous man accomplishes much. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the hardest things that I can do in my life is go to someone and confess my sins to them. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you confessed your sins to God? When was it to God? Forget anyone else. When was the last time you confessed your sin to God? When was the last time you confessed your sin to yourself? When's the last time you confessed your sin to your spouse? When was the last time, parent, you confessed your sin to your child? When was the last time you confessed your sin to another brother or sister in Christ? Listen, if we want to be strong spiritual followers of Jesus, then the rubber meets the road when we take God's word, not as a self-help guide, but as the only source of truth. And we say, God, we're going to do what your word says. And it tells us to confess sin and pray for each other. Now, you may be thinking, woohoo, I can't wait till my small group this week. I'm ready to hear all the dirt in someone else's life. First of all, if that's your attitude, just don't go, because that's the wrong attitude. But my thought there is, if God is calling you to confess your sin to someone else, then he's also calling you to receive the sin from that person. In other words, what I mean is, it's a partnership. It's a two-way street. You can't go. Here's the problem with it. We judge each other and we fight with each other. So, of course, we never confess our sins with each other, because we're too busy judging and condemning each other. Did you know the one person that has the ability to condemn us doesn't? I mean, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The next verse says, but he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, the reality is this, is that we must, not out of a heart of condemnation, not out of a heart of judgmentalism, but out of a heart of godly love, go to each other, help hold each other accountable so that we can maintain the spiritual health of what God wants to do in us. And don't you believe with me, church, that when I start doing that and you start doing that and we all start doing that, don't you think that our spiritual health is going to go from here to way up there? That's going to be the spiritual steroid that my life and your life needs. In order for us to prevent spiritual decline, we must get up when we fall. We must give up things in our life that haven't been given over to the Lord. We must group up and do life with other believers. And one last thing this morning is we must go up. We must go up. In verse 26, the chapter ends with this verse. It says, and they raised over him a great heap of stones. So Achan has just been stoned, and all Israel is still together in this effort. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. I mean, I'm going to tell you, when we're obedient to God, thank God that he turns from his anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Now, the name Achan and the name Achor come from the same Hebrew root word, which means trouble. It means trouble. And there are troubling times in my life and your life. We all have these troubling times. But here's how great our God is. Let me show you from God's word just how great he is, and how what I mean by go up is once we see the sin in our life and our shortcoming, we don't stay there. By trusting in Jesus, he picks us up and does a redeeming work in our life. I want to show you how that is. And it's from two scriptures that I want to give you this morning. If you're taking notes, write down these two verses. Don't write the whole verse, write the reference. And then go read these later, because these are incredible. But the first one is Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. Let me share with you two different places in God's word where God uses this valley of trouble to bring about a great revival. Okay, the first is in Hosea 2:15. It says this, there, talking about this same exact location, this valley of trouble, there I will give her back her vineyards. In other words, he's restoring the promise. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. So a place that was a place of condemnation and judgment from God is somehow miraculously becoming a place of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. You see, what I mean by go up is that when we trust in God, he does this miraculous work in us where the shortcomings are laid on the cross, where our issues and our sins are redeemed, and he comes up in us and starts doing a powerful work. Church, I've got to believe that God wants to do a work in your life today. That God wants to do a work in my life today. God wants to do a work in our church today. So how is that going to happen? How is a work going to happen in my life, your life, and in our church? It's when we come to God, laying it all down on the altar and saying, God, we trust and believe that you're going to do a miraculous work in us. But it doesn't end here. This is even better. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 10. It says this. When communion with the Lord is restored. So you've had the big defeat, you've lost, you're at your lowest, the sin is in your life, but you come and you repent of that sin and you turn to God. When communion with God is restored, here's what happens. There is hope for the future. In other words, take your darkest moment in your life and give it to God, and watch how God takes what is dark and makes it bright. Watch how God takes what is broken and he makes it perfect. Watch how God takes what is destroyed and he makes it beautiful. The troubles of the past are reversed. Praise God for Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. The troubles of our past are reversed, and listen, and replaced with future blessings. Sharon will become the pasture of the flock, and the valley of Achor, this is Isaiah 65:10. I can't make this stuff up. A resting place for the herds for my people who seek me. Now think about it. There was a day where that valley of trouble was a place of bloodshed and hurt and pain and brokenness. Maybe your marriage today is in the valley of Achor. The valley of trouble. Maybe your life today is in the valley of trouble. Maybe your children today are in the valley of trouble. Maybe something in your life today is in the valley of trouble. I've got good news for you. You don't have to stay in the valley of trouble. God wants to come into your life and do a miraculous work and take those hurt troubles of the past, and he wants to bring a great revival and restoration, because he is a God that is loving and giving. Listen to me, Crosswater. We serve a God that's a God of blessing, a God of hope, and a God of the future. And I believe that God wants to do that in my life, in your life, in our church. And I don't believe that he's just finishing that work. I believe he's just starting that work. And so I'm going to challenge you to do something today. Whatever your trouble may be, bring it to God today. And maybe you say, well, I'm at the spiritual high. I don't have any trouble. Well, you got somebody in your life who has trouble. So go to the altar for them today. You see, what happened was the place of trouble became a place of hope. They set up an altar to show that God was working in their life. You know what? Jesus, the cross is our altar. You know what? You don't have to go down in front of a church and bend a knee and pray a prayer to find this restoration with God. You don't have to do that. The cross is that for us. But do you know what? There is something powerful when we as people make a physical act of responding to God and what he's doing in our life. Listen, I've asked the worship team to close with an oldie but a goodie. Today, we're going to close our service with the song, How Great Thou Art. You know why? Because those words are true, man. We serve a God that takes trouble and makes it a blessing. If that's not how great thou art, I don't know what is. What I want to challenge you to do today, church, is don't leave this building until you meet with God in the valley of your trouble. Don't leave today without coming before the Lord saying, God, I'm in the valley of trouble, but I want this to be the valley of blessing. And God, today, I want to get up, I want to give up, and I want to group up, and I want to go up. Go up into the life that God wants for you. It starts with Christ. I'm going to pray here in a moment, and our team is going to come and lead us. And I want you to do something today, church. I want you to respond to God's word, not to me, to God and his word. I want you to pray for the trouble in your life or the trouble in someone else's life. Pray believing that God can do a miraculous work. Maybe today we have communion in our service. It's here every week. One of the best ways of responding to God's word is by remembering what Christ has done through the bread and the cup. You're welcome to go down to these during this time. It would be a great time, a great day to go and remember what Christ has done for you. Maybe you're in that trouble today. Maybe the best thing you could do is go and receive communion and receive the reminder of what God's done. You're welcome to sit in your seat at this time and pray. You're welcome to go and pray with your spouse or with a friend or whoever. We'll have prayer partners down front this morning that are wanting to pray with you. You're welcome to come, and the altar is the cross, but you're welcome to come and put your knee down here and pray, because church, we're not here to go through motions. We're here to meet the God that takes trouble and makes it into blessing. And I'm wondering what miraculous work God might want to do in your life today. Would you pray with me? Father, I am so thankful for Joshua chapter 7. God, I'm thankful not for the sin and the problems. I'm thankful for the solution and the blessing. Because God, we all have been in Joshua chapter 7. We've all been there. Father, there may be somebody there today, this morning, in the valley of trouble. God, I'm so thankful that I don't have to stay in the valley of trouble. We have a Savior named Jesus, and we live under an age of grace where we don't have to worry about being stoned to death for our transgressions, but we can be received with loving arms by a Savior who has a plan for our life. So God, as our church responds today to your word, we are coming today to you, Father, saying, Lord, take our trouble, of which you died for. We lay it on the cross and we go up, we get up, and we move forward in the blessings of knowing Christ.